Okay, we're going to get to rolling here today, and so thankful for everybody here, and we know that God has something for us. This message kind of, I think about it every now and then, you know, is, are you ever been mad at God, or are you mad at God? And some people think, well, that might be a little sacrilegious to get mad at God, but I think if we're all honest, there's probably some times in our life we've at least been a little disappointed with God. Would that be safe to say? You know, I do believe that sometimes when we don't understand, that makes it kind of a confusing time. And like I say, you know, it's one thing to get mad at God, but it's another thing to stay mad at God. And that's dangerous when we do that, when we stay mad at God. And some people, you know, I have ran into in my life, have stayed mad at God because it's become a big problem in their life. And it's something that has to be dealt with. And see, when we're mad at someone, I don't know how it works with you, but when I'm mad at somebody, I don't really like to get close to them or be around them. Why? Because I'm mad at them. I'm irritated at them. And I think deep down, secretly in our heart, If sometimes we can get, if we get mad at God, I personally believe that that is something that hinders us in our personal quiet times with God. You know, we just come out of our series of the tabernacle, and the goal of that was to get into the Holy of Holies, correct? To get close to God as we can. But yet, I do know there's been times in my life when, you know, maybe some things didn't go the way perhaps I thought they should, that my prayer life started to hinder a little bit. It started to not be like it used to, and I like to fix things. I mean, I like to find out why something's not working, so if it's fixable, fix it. So I got to thinking, you know, what's maybe going on here? Why, you know, why would I go from a time when I really enjoyed being in God's presence to now, you know, I just really don't want to be around Him right now, you know, in the way that I used to. And so I got to finding and seeking in my own heart, and I found that maybe I had some disappointments in my life. You know, some things that I thought that God should have done and He didn't do them the way I wanted. Has anybody ever had that happen? God didn't do something the way you wanted. And, you know, that's just part of what we have to deal with. There's a couple of scriptures we're going to look at today, but the first one I want to look at is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and it talks about anger a little bit. Now, I've never really been totally mad, screaming mad at God. I know my place, amen? You know, we know our place. But it says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank You for a special stirring here today of Your Spirit. Lord, just moving us from one place to the place that You want us to be. Lord, I thank You for the supernatural unction of the Holy Ghost to be here today. We thank You, Lord, for just that special stirring of the gift You put inside of me. And Lord, I just want to use that gift for Your glory. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. We bind Satan from trying to steal the word out of our heart or bring any distraction or disturbance to our minds in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first point I want to see is the fact that anger happens. I think that if we were all truthful, we've all probably been angry. Maybe in the last month, maybe 6 months, last week, today, you know, we get angry sometimes. You know, things just, you know, just don't set right. Something just don't set right with us, and then we kind of lash out, and you know, we shouldn't. And you know, like I said earlier, it's one thing to get angry, but it's another thing to stay angry. And you can probably all think of somebody. I hope it ain't nobody in here. But have you ever ran into somebody that's just angry all the time? My Lord, they're just mad at somebody. It's always somebody else is making them mad. It's somebody else that's, you know, ticking them off or something. And they just find it in their opinion that they got to tell everybody about it. Because somebody's always doing something wrong. It's not their problem. It's always somebody else's problem. And see, that's what happens. And when I see that, I see that as that we've become me-centric. That we think the whole world revolves around us. And we can get that way sometimes, can't we? We can think everything revolves around us. It's like as an American, I'm not dissing America, but, you know, in America, you know, we really think that, you know, the United States needs to be in the center of the map. You know, it is handy for us to kind of locate ourselves. But technically, we're no more center of this world than any place else in God's eyes. But we, you know, we think we are. And, you know, we can kind of get me-centric, and then we think the world revolves around us. Now, there's times that anger is okay. You know, we get that righteous anger. You know, when somebody is treading on or trampling on the things of God. You know, Jesus, when he went into the temple and the money changers, which were a bunch of corrupt, greedy, you know, people that worked in the temple, he overturned their tables. Went in there and just threw everything everywhere. He's angry because his house was supposed to be a house of prayer, not a place where you get rich off other people's misfortune. You know what I'm saying? So there's that. And then we kind of remember David, you know. He went to visit his brothers and take some food to the captain. And when he went to see his brothers, he saw this big old giant out there just cursing the name of God and all these things. And David got mad. He says, you don't taunt the armies of the living God. And we know what happened then. His righteous anger came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he threw a little stone and sunk it in the center of Goliath's head and then went and cut his head off. That was righteous anger. And there is that, you know, and I know I get kind of irritated, you know, especially when people, you know, sometimes take the name of the Lord in vain or curse the things of God or blame the church for their own problems, you know. It's funny, you know, people blame the church for their problems, but when they need something, they'll come knocking on the door or at least make a text or a phone call anyway. You know what I mean? And I get a lot of that. But see, the idea is, you know, that how do we focus that anger? Now, I remember, you know, talking to people and doing some counseling. There's some couples that really believe this. It's probably a good idea that, you know, have you ever heard the saying that husband and wife, they shouldn't go to bed angry? Because that scripture says don't let the, you know, sun set on your anger. I don't know about you, but when I was first married, I wouldn't have slept for a week. You know what I'm saying? If I couldn't go to bed angry, I mean, that's just the way it was. I mean, we were just kind of navigating. We're two opposite personalities, and, you know, anger happened, you know, and we had to learn how to deal with that. So there's anger in this world, and that's some things that we have to do it. But really, anger and getting mad is really a fruit of the flesh, and it's the ugly side of ourself, isn't it? You know, when it's the ugly side that we really don't want to come out, but yet sometimes it does. And see, what I found out is that human nature, you know, you and I, we like to take credit when things go good, but we usually blame God when things go bad. I remember one time I'd just been saved a couple years, and I was doing something, you know, out in Denver. I think I was changing my oil. We could do it at the shop. And anyway, it was wintertime, and I got done changing my oil, and I was getting ready to leave, and there's just a little slope. And I had an El Camino, and that's party in the front, business in the back, right? Some of you know what an El Camino is. It's a fancy car in the front, but it's still got a bed. But anyway, I was driving out, and I just put on the brakes, and all of a sudden the car, it just took off. Boom, hit somebody. And the first thing out of my mouth was not a cuss word. The first thing out of my mouth was, God, why did you let this happen to me? I kid you not. After I came to my senses, I said, well, God wasn't driving. I was. You know what I mean? And I was probably a little careless. But, you know, it was something I found out. Why was that in there? You know, why did I, just first thing, I had to blame God for it. Why did I blame God for something that, you know, he didn't do? And so I knew that, you know, there's things in our soul. Our soul is a very vast universe, shall we say, of emotions and feelings. And it's really complicated in there sometimes. And there's things floating around in our soul that sometimes all of a sudden just pop out. And it's good when they're exposed because we can deal with them. And I had to deal with that and try to get free from it because, you know, the last thing I want to do is blame God. I remember, and I've shared this story, you know, multiple times here at church, but, you know, my pastor in Denver, He told a story about when he was little, a little boy, a young boy. He had a little sister, and the little sister was playing with matches, and she had a frilly dress on, and she got to playing with matches, and she lit herself on fire, and she died. Now, the mother was a real spiritual woman, but the father was not. You know, it's sad. A lot of men don't lead their families, but that's just the way it is, and that's a message for another day. But he was out there, and he was just blaming God that his little daughter died and just could not get around it. And finally, you know, the pastor told me in his sermon he did that he said, she said to her husband, "Honey, how can we blame God now when we need him so bad?" And see, that's how we need to look at when we have tragedy, when we have problems that come in our life. Yes, I know God is sovereign. We're going to look at that here in a minute. And all these things happen, and God has a plan. And, you know, but I do know there's free will and things that we make choices for. But one thing we need to do is we never should ever close the door on God. Because, you know, we need to make sure we keep them open. Because what happens then is, see, anger to me, where it comes from, I try to trace things back to the root. To me, anger kind of comes from selfishness. You know, we get a little selfish sometimes. And what I see from that is, when we don't get what we want, when we want it, we get mad. And that's like a little child, isn't it? I mean, they're so cute when they're little, but as they grow up in that area where they all of a sudden start to get selfish, you know, like day three after they're born, no. But, you know, that does come out. It's just the nature of us and how we need to deal with that and to be able to curb it and turn it around. Now, David, you know, to me, man after God's own heart, he wrote some of the Psalms, excuse me. And in Psalms 22, and Jesus quoted this when he was on the cross, Psalms 22, verse 1 and 2, David was writing this psalm. And it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest." And see, to me, sometimes, fortunately not all the time, amen, but we go through a season in our life when it's really hard, okay? It's just really hard sometimes. And how we navigate through that season, you know, of loss or pain, you know, it's very important that we learn how to do that, because it's going to come. You know, I'd love to tell you that everything in life is going to be perfect all the time. And hypothetically, if our faith level's way up here, that might be a possibility. I believe by faith we can overcome things a little quicker, but I really don't believe this side of glory that we're all going to get perfect yet. You know what I'm saying? Because the scripture does tell us that we're going to have some issues in life that we deal with. So here's where, you know, the idea, it sounded here, David was a little mad at God, just a little bit, because he didn't understand. You know, he tried to do everything right, but it seemed like sometimes everything went wrong. Just went wrong. And how to do that. And he was a considered, you know, like I said, a man after God's own heart. So God knew, God loved him. But, you know, things didn't always go his way. And just like you and I, we go through some ups and downs, okay? We have some things in life that happen. You know, we're excited, we're elated about something. But then we have heartbreak. And we have things that come in that we really don't know how to deal with sometimes. And David, a little bit about his life, how he started out, he jumped on the scene with this when Samuel the prophet, God got a little bit irritated at Saul, irritated in a big way, that God didn't want Saul to be king really anymore, because Saul, he wasn't a strong leader. You know, he was kind of he was timid, and that lashed out in fear a lot of times, and, you know, did some things that weren't God's will. But anyway, David was out with the sheep, and We know that Samuel came and David was in his teen years, and all of a sudden, you know, Samuel looked over the rest of the herd and none of the other brothers were good enough. And finally they waited and David came, and then Saul anointed him with oil to be king. Okay, I don't know what you'd feel like as a teenager if somebody came to your house and everybody knew who Samuel was. He was a man of God. And all of a sudden he dumps oil on you. And he says, now you're king. You're going to be king. Man, I think you'd have it all figured out, wouldn't you? Oh, I'm leaving these sheep. I'm going right to the palace, but that ain't how it worked. After David was anointed, he went from there, he went back to the pasture and not the palace. I'm sure he's a little disappointed. You know, because he was the youngest. I was the oldest, so I didn't have to experience a lot of this, but the youngest always gets the dirty jobs. You know what I mean? And, you know, the youngest always has to go. I mean, sometimes they're mom and dad's favorite because they're late coming, but for the most part, they get the jobs. And David had to go back out, and he had to spend, you know, time with those sheep. But see, it was God's plan, because what we need to understand, this is a word you're not going to like, but I'm going to say it anyway, is patience. Patience is important, because after David was anointed to be king, he went back to that pasture because he still had to learn some things. And see, if we look at life as a learning experience, okay, that the things we go to, if we try to learn from them, we're going to get better in the end. Well, a while after David went back to the pasture, we know that he went and was with his brothers, like I mentioned earlier, and he killed Goliath. I mean, a teenage boy killed this giant. But then after that, a little bit later, King Saul was so intimidated by David that we know that he tried to kill him several times. I mean, how many would like that guy, work for that guy? You know, I've worked for some jerks in my day, you know. But I'll tell you what, none of them really ever tried to kill me that I know of. But that's what happened to David. First, I mean, here he did nothing wrong. He was trying to be a team player. He went out and stuck up for God. And then we know that Saul, and then we know also that Saul tried to pursue him, chased him all over the country, going right after David. I mean, here David was anointed to be king. He was God's man, living in a cave with a bunch of people who were not the cream of the crop, surrounded David to be a part of his ministry, shall we say. Then what happened is David was over doing some other things, and he left his family at Ziklag, and left all their baggage there. Well, while they were out doing something else, fighting, they came and took their whole family, raided. I mean, here you're out here trying to serve God the best you can, and then you go home and your family's gone. It was so bad that the guys that were with him, they wanted to kill him also. So David didn't have it easy all the time. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't things going the way that I want? And then what all happens in that? So as we look through this, we understand. And also there was other things David had. Remember when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant after he did finally be king? Well, then God struck his employee down and just killed him. And, you know, he's mad at God. He didn't bring God back to Jerusalem. So, you know, it's okay to get mad at God sometimes, but we don't stay mad at God. And we need to seek God for the help and healing. So that was the cry of David's heart. What's the cry of your heart? You know, maybe you're here today or listen to my voice, and maybe you were counting on this promotion and you got overlooked. You're the better employee, but somebody else got the job. And you've been, you know, here's what happens is we do all these things for God. You know what I'm saying? We're involved. We're going to church 3.2 times a month, or whatever the average is, 2.2 now. Or maybe you're involved in teaching or helping or you're giving. You know, whatever the case may be. So you've done all these things right, okay? But then it just seems like things go wrong. You didn't get the promotion. You was overlooked. Or maybe, you know, you've been stabbed in the back. Anybody ever had that happen? You know, a friend of yours, a loved one, maybe they're in a relationship you were cheated on. Whatever the case may be, all these things come in there. And, you know, we get kind of mad at God because, you know, we blame him for these things. And, you know, and maybe our, you know, this has happened. You know, maybe our prayer wasn't answered in the way that we wanted it to be answered. How many know that when you pray, sometimes you already have it mapped out how it's supposed to be? You know, what you want God to do? God, this is going to happen. I thank you. I believe for this. That's good. Well, then God answers the prayer, but maybe it wasn't exactly how you had it pictured. And that happens. So you get a little discouraged in there. Or maybe you feel that your prayers weren't answered at all. These things happen. Maybe you prayed for healing, and that healing did not come for you or a loved one. And maybe also, you know, I prayed for people and they die. They died anyway. That's hard. But I keep praying. I don't understand everything this side of glory, but I'm still heading for glory. Amen? We have to decide that in our mind, that we're not going to get mad. We can't get mad at God when we need him so bad. We have to keep them communication lines open and whatever it takes to be able to get ourselves to that place. And what happens is that when we go through life and, you know, maybe some of these things happen, it can easily drive a wedge between us and our Heavenly Father, okay? It just gets in there. And if we're not careful, if we don't identify that and deal with it, it's going to grow and keep messing with our relationship. And we want to keep that relationship strong. So here's one way that we do it. You know, we need to guard our heart. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. See, if we guard our heart, because if we're not careful, that disappointment can lead to discouragement. And when you get discouraged, and see, that's why we need to stay connected with each other and close to each other. I mean, we can kind of tell when somebody's going through a hard time. And then, you know, just the fact of a church family, you know, what we can do for each other by praying for each other and just being there for each other. See, that's part of the strength that we have in a body that you don't have when you're outside the body. Because discouragement will happen. And you're going to get pain. And how we can break that power, because if we can just, you know, keep our focus off ourselves, life will go better. I found that out. And that's kind of guarding our heart. See, what happens to you and I is a problem. A problem can arise in our life when we continually, if we focus on what we've done for God instead of God himself. And see, that's the problem. Human nature, we get to looking about what we've done. And so then we think that automatically, and I do believe in the sowing and reaping, don't get me wrong. But I do believe that also, and we're going to try to cipher this out here in a minute, how all this works. But, you know, our continually focus needs to be in God himself. And it's important that we keep that way. If not, we're going to set ourselves up for failure. Because what happens is the idea that, you know, tragedy tries to strip us of our trust in God. And that's what happens when tragedy happens. And it'll try to knock us off our feet. And it'll kind of push us down. Like, you know, Adam and Eve got separated from God there a little bit. They went through some things and it wasn't good. And what happens is, and this is what they did, is we need to stop obsessing on what we have or do not have. See, Adam and Eve, what happened when Eve was tricked by the devil or serpent, you know, they had the whole bunch of trees they could eat from. But the one tree they couldn't eat, they started to obsess with it. And see, that's what happens. And some people have OCD, or they're a little obsessive anyway about some stuff, you know what I mean? You know if you have that personality thing going on, don't you? Well, it's good to know about that, because then you can kind of be aware of it. And, you know, if you're smart, you'll give somebody free rein in your life. Hey, if I get a little overly obsessive here, could you correct me? And don't do that if you don't mean it. believe me, it'll cause a lot of problems, especially in your marriage if you don't, or, you know, but you got to say, hey, I want correction. I don't want to get off track here. And we need to have people in our life that we trust. You know what I'm saying? That we can trust to help us through that. So anyway, through all that, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, just a few verses later in verse 22, David kind of got it turned around. And what he did is he actually said in verse 22, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Because David knew that being mad at God was a fool's errand. And what I like seeing there, he said, in the midst of the assembly, that means he did not isolate himself. Okay? This is what happens. We get mad at God or something goes on, we try to isolate ourselves. We stay away from other people because we feel justified in our actions. And so then what that is, that's a tactic of the devil to cut you from the herd so that you can be out here, and then he plays with our mind. He does the mind games, okay? It's common. This is how it works. He gets messing with your mind until we start to believe the lie is the truth. And then I've witnessed some people who get so far off in their mind that they cannot find their way back to help, at least for a while, a long while. And that's why it's so important. It says, in the midst of assembly, I will praise you. Even though you might be a little irritated at God, you can praise your way out of that. Amen? You can break through. And you can get things back to where they need to be. And there, I'm going to give some answers here about how to overcome that anger trap. Because what happens is unchecked anger can turn into a trap for the devil. You know, devils, I don't know, you know, sets traps out there. And, you know, they, you know, the old ones where they dug a big hole and then they put stuff over it, hoping something will walk through and boom, go down in the hole. Or you can set snares out there. You know, I never did trap, but you know, what a trap does, it gets you when you're not paying attention, when you've lost your focus on your surroundings around you. And see, that's what anger can do. You know, somebody gets blind mad. Have you ever seen that? You know, I knew people that would get blind mad, and when they were mad, you never knew what they was going to say, or you never knew what they was going to do. And sometimes, when we get ourselves in that position, it's hard to say sorry. It's hard to say, you know, I repent. And so we don't want to get ourselves over into that area. So what we can do here is understand that there's a war going on. That's what we need to understand first. There's a war going on between us and the devil, between Jesus and the devil, I guess, and we're in the middle. We're on Jesus' side. And Jesus did promise that in this world you're going to have tribulation. So, that's good to know. We have to understand when bad things happen, it's going to happen. They're going to come our way. Your car is probably going to break down. Maybe. Especially if you don't change the oil. You know what I'm saying? You know, some people don't change your oil or change your tires and they wonder why they get a flat tire. Well, you got bald tires, man. You know, there's things that happen. You know, just because we're a Christian and we tithe doesn't mean that we're not going to have to go through some just basic things in life. But you think that sounds stupid, Pastor, but I know people that think this way. They think that nothing ever is going to happen in their life. They never have to deal with things. But see, we need to be ready for these things. You know, like I said, it's one thing to get mad at God, but it's a totally another thing to stay mad at God. Now, here's how we need to do it. Now, I'm more Armenian. You probably didn't know I came from another country, but no. Armenianism, that means we believe in free will. And then you have Calvinism, which believes that God predestines everything to happen. And there's truth in both camps. And if you want to Google this, you can look it up. But, you know, we do, as an Armenian, understand God is sovereign. There is a sovereign God. And God does have some things planned out. And I know part of that plan. I know God's plan is that he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? That's why I evangelize. That's why we're going to be doing this big outreach here in about a month for our community. Why? Because we're supposed to. That's what we need to do. You know, and no matter what part you may play in this evangelistic outreach, you're part of the team, man. If you, no matter what you do in that, if you're, you know, doing it as part of the group, you know, you know, I don't want to say this wrong, you get as much credit as anybody else, you know what I'm saying, for winning that soul. You know, the person that prays for the people up here to accept Jesus Christ is no different than the one who maybe helps them in the parking lot or ushers them to their seat. I mean, it's just all important. Everything's important. Everything that we do for God. And it's part of that effort. But, you know, what we need to understand is the idea of the sovereign God is that he does plan for people to be saved, but we don't, you know, some people go to extreme in Calvinism where they believe that, and this is extreme Calvinism, where some believe that God picks who's saved and not. I can't serve a God like that myself. I believe I serve a loving God. I don't believe God predestines anybody to go to hell. I have a hard time with that one. And I'll take that to the grave. I believe God wants everybody to be saved. And we need to know that we need to be a part of the evangelistic effort. Okay, so sometimes a sovereign God has things planned out a little bit differently than we do, you know, and how important we need to understand that. And sometimes when we pray for things, this just came to my mind, you know, sometimes people pray for somebody, like when you're single, you pray for your mate, right? You want one that's good looking, amen? You want one that's maybe got a lot of money? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what your list is. But anyway, you know, the idea behind that, you know, maybe you're praying, you pick one out, and it's more of a chemical thing than it is a spiritual thing. You know what I'm saying? Well, God may protect you from that, may not answer that prayer. Because he knows that you have a call on your life, and that other person will drag you down. That's a possibility. I believe in that kind of a sovereign God, that he's going to keep us from things, or try to. I mean, still we sometimes jump in without looking, but, you know, we're getting that. So when I, and as a sovereign God part, you know, the Bible talks about what advice would the clay give to the potter? I mean, our God forms us and makes us into what he wants us to be. We have to be willing. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer. Don't do this unless you mean it. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Boom. Be ready. If you pray that prayer. That's why a lot of people don't pray that prayer. God, I'll just do what I want to do if I have time. That's usually the American prayer. And that's not a good prayer. Okay, we need to learn the difference between God's sovereignty, our free will, and the attacks of the devil. Those are three areas you need to really think about. You need to write these down, mark them down, underline them, capitalize or highlight them, whatever you got to do. But those are three areas you're going to have to get figured out. God's sovereignty, our free will, and the attacks of the devil. Because those are the three forces that are working on the planet right now. Okay? God is a sovereign God. God has a plan. And in that plan, what he wants to do, he raises some up, puts some down. Don't know. That's God's deal. That's not our deal, right? You know, we just let God do what God does. Okay. Then we have our free will. Okay, God gave you a free will. What you want to do with your free will? How do you want to use your free will? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to follow God? Do you want to do your own thing? You know, all these things factor into the free will. And so when you work free will with God's sovereignty, those two sort of have to mesh somewhere along the line. You know what I mean? And then you got the third guy, the devil. We know about him. Okay, the devil is going to try to stop you from getting into God's will. That's why bad things happen to good people. The devil hates you. Get over it. Not everybody's going to love you anyway. But see, we have to understand when the devil's attacking and how we need to close that door and to be able to stop them attacks, that comes against us. And those three areas are very important. So we need to flow with God's plan. We need to understand that we're responsible for the decisions that we make. Okay? That's part of growing up and understand it. And, you know, understanding that the devil's trying to thwart God's plan is then how we can be able to resist him, as the Bible says. Okay, so we serve a sovereign God that brings both comfort and correction, sometimes at the same time. He'll bring correction to our life and comfort. And when things don't go our way, we need to trust that the Lord has his hand on that situation. Maybe your prayer didn't get answered the way you want. So, God, I just give this to you. Change my motive. Help me to flow with you. I want to ask this question. If life were a movie and you were the director, think about this. We would make us the star, wouldn't we? Right? We'd be the center. It's all about us. But we need to understand that the truth is Jesus is the star, and we need to accept that we're just a supporting actor. Once you do that, you start to walk into a level of humility, and then you start to come under God's protection. Bible says when we humble ourselves, what does God do? God exalts us. When we exalt ourselves, what does God do? He humbles us. So if we get back to that point, then we start to walk in that freedom. So, also, God keeps score so we don't have to. Remember that? Last scripture I want to read before closing is 1 Peter 5:10. Very good passage here. Helps us understand some of the world we live in. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, then it says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here we see that we just need to hang in there and hold on to God. You know, patience and persistence will help us to be able to turn setbacks into stepping stones. As long as we keep that communication, you know, lines with God. You know, delay does not mean denial all the time when we pray. Sometimes you just got to pray through for breakthrough. That's part of it. See, the devil attacks when he considers you a threat. Instead of saying, why me, say, why not me? See, if you're so salty and filled with God's Spirit and you're actually out there doing things for the kingdom of God, attacks are going to come. Things are going to come against you. And that's why we need to break through. See, Adam and Eve had one thing they were supposed to do and they didn't do it. And they did it anyway. And then Adam blamed God. See, it's hard to stay mad at God when you worship him for all the great things he's done. And that's why we need to count it all joy. So maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you don't even know you are. You know, try to find out what is keeping you from getting really close to God. That's my goal. I've just been on this for a long time, is how to get us closer to God. Because God can do something in a second that will take us years to do. And when we get into his presence, that's when things start to manifest. Amen? Let's pray.